Good morning, church family. How are you doing today? So good to be home. So good to be here with our church family. This morning, we have some word finders studies that were in the front. We have some helpers, deacons that are able to hand them out to anyone that did not grab in the front and would like one. If this is your first time here, or maybe you haven't been here in a couple of weeks, we have been doing these word studies, these word finders, to just help you stay focused, engaged during the sermon. So just raise your hand as our deacons and helpers pass out the word studies. And as they do that, I just want to say that if you're visiting for the first time, or maybe you haven't been here for a while, we are right in the middle of a series called The Better Life. We're in this series of The Better Life, which is a series based on the Sermon on the Mountain, specifically on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes happened when Jesus was just talking to his disciples, talking to his closest people, and he was telling them what the kingdom of God is like, and what Christians, you and I, should live and look like as well. In the past couple of weeks, the first week, we studied that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," as we saw our poverty and need for Jesus. The second week, we talked about "Blessed are the mourners," as we took the next step after seeing our need for Jesus, and we realized that we are wretched and sinful in nature, so we really need Jesus. And last week we covered "Blessed are the meek," as we realized that because we're sinful, we have the need for a Savior, and we need that Savior to lead us into humbleness. Today, we're right in the middle of this Sermon of Beatitudes. We are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And Jesus says today, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you this morning because we feel your presence here, and we ask that your Holy Spirit guide us as we read your scripture, your word, and that your Holy Spirit guides us closer to your presence, your throne, so that we can look every day more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I am a huge animal lover, so I actually really enjoyed seeing Hermit the crab this morning. I'm one of those that, when I was a kid, I was a little weird because there was no animal that I was really afraid of. I just love all animals. You know, kids usually are afraid of snakes. I know a couple people here at church that are afraid of snakes. Some people are terrified of spiders. Looking at you, Ben, my good friend. Terrified of spiders. I am not afraid of any of those animals. I just love animals. I go to the zoo with my wife, and I can spend hours just looking at those animals, and my wife is like, "We already saw this animal like 3 times, can we go now?" And I'm like, "But it's so beautiful." I just love all animals. There's only like a handful, maybe like 2 or 3 that I'm not a huge fan of, like cockroaches and like mosquitoes. Like, I don't understand why those two were created, but here they are. But overall, I love animals. I have a little bunny in my house. Her name is Sweetie. She's the princess of the house. She's my daughter. I give her all my love and attention until baby Levi is born. And then I don't know what's going to happen there. We'll see. But as I was growing up, I had a lot of pets. We had dogs, bunnies. We had a hedgehog. We had so many other pets. And we had a lot of fishes. We had a tank in my house with fishes, and I am sad to say today that many of those fishes died because of me. As a kid, it's so easy to kill a fish. One of the main reasons why kids would kill a fish is not on purpose. One of the, you know, ways that kids can kill a fish, the easiest way for a kid to kill a fish, is giving it too much food. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. If you had a fish, maybe this has happened to you. But I just saw my fishes there, like, eating, and then there was no more food, and I kept seeing them going like, I'm like, oh, they're hungry, and I will feed them a little bit more, and they go, I'm like, oh, they're still hungry, and feed them more, and they keep eating and eating and eating until they just like turn around, belly up, and they're dead. There's something about them that they just cannot stop eating. Nothing satisfies them. They're always hungry. They don't have that in their brain that tells them, like, hey, that's enough, buddy. They don't have that tells them, like, you're full. They're just always starving. They're always hungry, and they keep eating and eating and eating. And today's verse, Jesus says, blessed are those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will be filled. So often, Jesus used object lessons. Jesus used the things that were happening around him to teach lessons to the people that were listening to him. And I can imagine, I think it wouldn't be far-fetched to think that Jesus is in the middle of this sermon, and as he's preaching, he starts to realize that most of the people that are listening to him, they came from far. They had to travel to come listen to him. And he starts realizing that the service went a little longer today, so probably they're hungry. And he starts to hear, like, the stomachs grumble. And out of nowhere, he saw, like, a mom with their kids, and he saw her grab her backpack and pull out some goldfishes and hand them out to her kids, some crackers. Like, but hide them. Don't let anyone see you. Here you go. And as he's looking at the people and sees them hungry, sees them pulling out snacks, I can imagine saying this, oh, blessed are those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They will be filled. You know, hunger is interesting. It's a very interesting thing because although we can plan when we're going to eat, many of you maybe have plans today at what time you were planning to eat lunch and where you were going to eat lunch. And although we can plan when we're going to eat, you cannot plan when you're going to get hungry. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure many of you didn't plan that you were going to be hungry right now as I'm speaking. And I'm talking about food and you're like, yeah, I know, I feel it. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. We cannot plan when we get hungry. Like, you can eat right now and think, like, I'm going to be good for the next 6 hours. And an hour from now, you're like, oh, man, I'm hungry again. It's just involuntary. It's just something that happens in us. We have no control over it. We have no control over hunger or thirst. Especially now in the heat of summer here in Orlando, Florida, where it seems like you cannot drink enough water. That's your cue for drinking water. Stay hydrated. It's something that we cannot control. We just get thirsty and hungry sometimes at the most inconvenient times. You know when you don't get hungry or thirsty? When you're sick. When you're sick, it doesn't matter if, like, somebody prepares the best meal, like your favorite food in the world. If you are sick enough, you just don't want to eat. Has that happened to you? Yeah. Like, it has happened to me that, like, I'm sick and my wife makes me my favorite food, which is a little weird, is bean soup. And my wife makes me bean soup and it's my favorite food. I'm like, okay, I'll eat it. And I try it. I'm like, this is flavorless. Let me put more salt. And like, I just keep putting salt. And my wife is like, that's so salty. I'm like, but I can't feel anything. It's not enjoyable because I'm sick and I cannot even feel the flavor of what I'm eating. And it's so So sad. When you're sick, like nothing seems appetizing. Nothing seems good, and you don't feel hungry. You don't feel thirsty. The only other time that you don't feel that hunger doesn't affect you is because you're dead. You won't get hungry then. But you know, our physical hunger and thirst is very similar to our spiritual hunger and thirst. We know if we are sick spiritually because you're not hungry spiritually. Nothing seems appetizing. You might be able to come to church, but no sermon touches your heart anymore. Maybe it's because you're not spiritually healthy. And the Bible says that Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he tells them, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness." What is this righteousness that we should hunger and thirst for? Who is this righteousness that we should hunger and thirst for? I think it's very interesting to note that Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst to be righteous." That's not what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness." And there's a big distinction here, because Isaiah 64, verse 6, points it this way. It says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like leaves, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And that's why Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be righteous," because our righteous acts are filthy rags. Then, if that is not the righteousness that he's talking about, that begs the question, what is this righteousness? Or who is this righteousness? John 6:29 says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him and who he sent. Jesus is our righteousness. And the only thing that we can do, the only thing that we should do, is to believe in God the Father and his Son, who he sent, so that we could have eternal life by believing in him. So our only job, our one and only job, is to believe. There's nothing else we can do to be righteous. There's nothing else we can do to be hunger, to quench this hunger and thirst that we have internally. The only thing that we can do is to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. One of my absolute favorite books of all times, it's a book called Desire of Ages. And in this book, there's a quote that says, "Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which is his. With his stripes, we are healed." We don't deserve this righteousness. It's his righteousness. And that is who we should go after, who we should hunger, who we should thirst, is Jesus, who took upon our sin, which he had no share, our death, which he didn't deserve, so that we could have his eternal life. I want to tell you a story this morning. This story is a story that I found a couple years ago, and I've been watching every documentary, reading every article, watching every movie ever since. I love history, and stories like this, they just captivate me. And I want to share with you this morning. In 1973, about 40 years ago, in Sweden, I'll tell you the town later for those of you that are feeling the study. In Sweden, there was this criminal, this thief, that he was planning his next big scheme. And he decided, I'm going to go down to my local bank, and I'm going to rob them. So he walks into his bank, this bank, and he orders everybody to go into the ground. He takes six hostages. He takes the employees as hostages. And then he starts to make demands to the police. And he says, I want a getaway car. I want $750,000. And I want my good buddy, my good friend, who's also a criminal, is in jail for accessory to murder. I want my good friend to be released and to be brought here with me because we're escaping together. And because he's holding hostages and he's threatening to kill them, the police says, okay, we'll give you the car. And they bring a brand new car. It was a Ford truck. They park it in front of the bank and they're like, there's the truck and here's the money. You're ready to go. Here's your friend. And he's like, okay. You brought me everything. Now I'm taking the car, but I'm taking the hostages with me because if I leave the hostages behind, you're going to just follow me and arrest me. So I'm taking the hostages with me. And the police is like, no. That was not part of the deal. What are you doing? And he decides, well, you know what? I'm not going out. I'm going to lock myself with the hostages and my body now, two thieves together with the hostages. We're going to lock ourselves in the vault. And they go into the vault, they close the door, and the police are baffled. This news goes all over the world. Everybody's paying attention to what's going on in this bank. The police doesn't know what to do. They're trying to negotiate with them, but every time they talk to them, they just continue to say, we're going to shoot, we're going to kill the hostages if you don't follow our orders. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. And the police are scared, they're baffled. But while this is going on, inside the vault, the criminals are actually being decent to the hostages. It's all a front to the police. They're actually feeding the hostages, giving them water. There's one of the hostages that starts crying and having a panic attack, and they say, I'm a claustrophobic. I don't know, like, I can't be here. So they wrap a rope around her, and they tell her, like, you can walk outside the vault to grab some air. Just tie to us so that you don't escape. And she's so grateful to them. She's like, oh, you guys are so nice to us. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And she just walks out and grabs some air and come back. And like, what is happening? While this is going on, the police decides to drill holes on the vault and put cameras so that they're able to spy on these criminals and see what's happening and to make sure that the hostages are actually okay. So they drill holes, and you can see this picture here was taken with one of those cameras. You can see the hostages on the ground, and one of the robbers is there. His name was Jan Erik Olsen, and the police are desperate because by this point, now it has been 6 days that they've been locked in this vault. Over 130 hours consecutively, they've been hiding in there with these hostages. They don't know what to do. So they decide, maybe we should drop some gas in the holes that we drilled. Let's drop some gas, and that will force them to get out. And they hear about it. The robbers hear about it, and they say, well, if you do that, we're going to put ropes hanging, and we're going to put it around people's necks, and they'll faint, and it won't be our fault. It's your fault. And the police is like, man, what are we going to do? So at the end, they decide to just gas the place. The police gases the place. Thankfully, everybody just runs out of the vault. The vault is open. Everybody runs out. And they're so happy. The police arrests the two robbers. And they start interviewing these hostages. And they start grabbing testimonies so that they can build a case against these two robbers. But as they're doing that, there's a problem. The hostages don't want to give testimonies against the robbers. As a matter of fact, the hostages go on TV, national TV, and they talk positively about the robbers. They're like, oh, they were so nice to us. They were not the problem. The police was the problem. What is happening? Are you kidding me right now? None of the hostages wanted to give testimonies against the robbers. As a matter of fact, the robbers, one of them ended going to jail for 10 years. The other one got acquitted. But the one that ended going to jail for 10 years, the hostages would visit him and write him letters because they were good buddies, good friends. You know, this story makes me wonder if we are in love, if we are too entangled with our enemy and our robber. Because you see, this enemy, this robber, this thief had come into the bank with one purpose. He wanted to steal, he wanted to kill, and he wanted to destroy. But while he was in the bank and he had these people hostage, he just gave them little pleasures. Oh, you're hungry? Here's a donut. Oh, you're thirsty? Here's some water. Oh, you need some air? You can go outside for a little bit. For a little bit. Just enough pleasures that the people ended up actually falling in love with their captor. The FBI looked at this case and they decided to name this condition of falling in love or sympathizing with your captor. And they named it based on the city where this happened. Stockholm Syndrome, Stockholm, Sweden. I wonder this morning if we have been given enough little pleasures, enough little food, enough little air by our enemy that we're starting to fall in love with him. And we no longer hunger and thirst for righteousness, but we hunger and thirst for our captor. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. You know when he said this? He had just been talking about the manna that falls from heaven, like we just sang. And he was telling the people, hey, you remember the story of our ancestors, how they saw manna, bread, fall from the sky because God provided to them? I want you to know that I am the bread of life. I am the bread that you should be wishing. You shouldn't be wishing for the bread to fall from heaven because the bread from heaven is already here and it's me. And if you go after me, you will never hunger, you will never thirst. He is what fills you up. He is what satisfies you. He is what sustains you. He is what quenches. He is what we should hunger and thirst after. But yet, it seems like we're not very hungry for righteousness, and we're hungry for other things. You know, Sodiates says, we do not come to God just to satisfy our hunger and emptiness, but to acquire a perpetual hunger for him. And I hope this morning that you didn't just come to church hoping to get a little snack, but that you actually came to church wanting to have a perpetual hunger for Jesus. And knowing that right now you might be craving things that are not good for your body. You want that sugar. You want the sugar rush. But I want you to know that the sugar will fade. The effects of the sugar will fade with it. And you will still be hungry because you're not going after the right thing, which is Jesus, the source of righteousness. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And it is in this morning, as we are ready to participate in communion, I want you to bow your head in prayer with me. Father, because you're good, and because your mercies are forever with us, we pray, Father, that this morning you help us take a look at our hearts and be able to see those things that we've been craving and that slowly have been replacing you in our lives. We're sorry, Father, because the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, and we still defend the enemy. We still spend time with them. We still visit him when we should be spending all of our time and craving for your presence. Father, we pray that today we're able to get filled by your Holy Spirit and that you feel that hunger in our hearts and our souls. We want to be with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.